You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, delighted to be in the studio answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Is always the number to dial to get your questions answered live. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are available when you dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. If you've ever wondered about the encroaching threat of Islam, think no further than Wheaton College, where Dr. Larisha Hawkins, an associate professor of political science, has donned the hijab and has declared that those who are against the implementation of Sharia in the U.S. are Islamophobic and unconstitutional. Now, she made some clarifications, but those were at best unguarded remarks. But she's also saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And my question is she being an equal opportunity offender? The answer is unequivocally yes. And what I mean by that is to say that this is as inflammatory to Muslims as it is to Christians. When you think of a Muslim, they believe that our belief that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, to believe that is the unforgivable. And that's the operative word. It is the unforgivable sin of shirk. Not only so, but you think about this from a Christian perspective. To say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God is to negate the very clear doctrine of Muslims that Jesus Christ was never crucified. And therefore, Jesus Christ was never resurrected. If Jesus Christ was never crucified, if he was never resurrected, we have no God to worship. We have no faith to follow. Again, how any professor at a Christian university can make that kind of mistake, to me, is simply unfathomable. You could imagine a Jack Christian making such a remark, but a professor seems totally incredible. And then to use the inflammatory rhetoric that this professor uses to berate those who do not share her worldview, to call them Islamophobes, as though they have some kind of an encroaching mental malady, I think is not only unchristian, but is clearly unkind. In her Facebook post, December 10, she talks about how she stands in solidarity with her Muslim neighbors because we were formed from the same primordial clay. We're descendants of the same cradle of humankind, a cave in Sterkfontein, a place in South Africa. Of course, that reference is a reference to the cradle of humankind where numerous hominid fossils have been found, and sure sounds like she's celebrating the evolutionary dogma that humans evolved from non-humans, which flies, of course, in the face of both science and scripture. She goes on to say that she stands in solidarity religiously with Muslims because they, like her, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God. By the way, if you want to know what Muslims feel about people of the book in terms of unabrogated Quranic verses, simply look up the text. Don't swallow this kind of rhetoric. And I don't care what Pope Francis says or doesn't say. If he says the moon is made out of green cheese, that wouldn't alter any scientific realities. In this case, to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God is to be, as I just said, an equal opportunity offender. These are concerning days for so many reasons. She says, I have sought advice. This is also on her Facebook. I sought the advice and blessing of one of the preeminent Muslim organizations in the United States, the Council on American-Islamic Relations, where I have a friend and a board colleague on staff. And I would say for a Christian professor and for an American patriot to align with care in an unqualified fashion is at best imprudent. That's putting the best face on it. CARE may well be one of America's top enablers of creeping Sharia and maybe even terror. My point in all of this is to say that we need to be informed. It's one of the reasons that the Christian Research Institute is needed more now than ever, the middle word being research. What we provide people is carefully researched, documented information. It's not shooting from the hip or shooting from the lip. It is communicating information that you as a Christian need to be aware of. And while we are increasingly not politically correct, even in Christian circles, the example being, in this case, what's going on at Wheaton. By the way, I watched the students protest the fact that she's being even questioned about her views. They want immediate reinstatement without investigation. They're demanding that. They don't want due process. They want their rights, and they want those rights right now. I think they would be far more prudent to look carefully into whether or not what she is saying and her alignments are really worthy of that, of a professor of a Christian institution. But at any rate, we do primary research. We're asking people to stand with us, prayerfully and financially. If you love truth, please support this ministry. We need your support. Again, we lose a lot of support because we're outspoken, we're direct, we don't pull any punches. And so we need people who are listening to my voice right now that love that very fact about our ministry, the fact that we're not rabble-rousers simply communicating stuff that we know nothing about, but we're involved in looking at these things carefully day by day. So again, I invite your support prayerfully and financially. I invite you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate. And by the way, that's a great place to join the monthly CRI support team, where you give monthly and turbocharge to the ministry. You can also make a one-time gift this Christmas season. And when you do, be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Our address, again, equip.org. You can give at equip.org/donate. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Dale. He's listening in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dale. Hello, Dale.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Yeah, I'm phoning in regards to your prologue on December 13th about the Syrian refugees and the German chancellor that's letting them in. You said some things that I was a little bit concerned about. You almost made it sound like nobody should help these refugees.
And well, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm doing is pointing out what is going on in a realistic sense. You got to remember when in September 2015, Angela Merkel struck an arrangement to usher refugees that were Syrian through Vienna into Germany. She was talking not just about hundreds or thousands, but hundreds of thousands. In fact, if you read a recent Time magazine article, which has her face on the cover as Chancellor of the Free World, you find the notation that the refugees are coming at a dizzying pace, nearly 1 million so far just in 2015, with no end in sight, and hundreds of thousands of Germans have begun questioning Merkel's mindset. Her confidence is running up against the exhaustion of volunteers. And in the wake of the Paris terrorist attacks, a good portion of the German population has awakened to the danger of migration without assimilation. And I think that is the operative problem. People talk about terrorism, but that is not the only problem. Migration without assimilation is one of the major problems that all the EU nations are facing, and that is what I'm pointing out. And for those who are saying, why not let Syrians into America right now, think about the fact that very few of them were talking about the Syrian Christian refugee problem over the last couple of years, when Christians from Syria were being beheaded, being crucified, being exiled, being tormented in the most hideous ways. Where were people then speaking up? Now that there's an agenda and we need to protect our borders, we need to look at this carefully rather than carelessly. That was my only point, and I think that point is borne out even now with respect to Merkel starting to rethink her open-handed policy.
Yeah, and in Canada, we're letting quite a few refugees, but they were a little bit ambitious, so they're just kind of slowing down and taking their time. So I don't know if your main criticism is just the sheer volume or just how the sheer volume in the space of time. I'm not quite sure where you're coming from.
Well, I think what I'm simply asking people to do, to be aware of a number of things. Number one, terrorism. Number two, immigration without assimilation, which is the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. And this has been happening in the last generation, particularly in Europe, and you think about the shutdown of Brussels, it comes as no surprise. There are EU nations where they're moving from having a majority to a plurality. So there's a big threat of, again, migration without assimilation. By the way,
what is assimilation?
What's that?
What is assimilation?
Well, assimilation means you assimilate into the culture. You become part of the culture as opposed to imposing your own culture on the host nation. And this is exactly what Gaddafi had in mind when he said, Allah will grant Islam victory in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquests. He said a civilization that is becoming Islamic demographically is going to inevitably succumb to Islam from a political perspective as well. And so my point here is to say there's no need to fly airplanes into buildings when with patience, those same buildings can be yours. I mean, you think back to when the Muslims named Constantinople Istanbul, when they replaced the cross on Hagia Sophia with a crescent. Had Gaddafi lived to see more than 1 million immigrants being admitted into Germany, he would no doubt have proudly donned the prophetic mantle, because what he has predicted is coming to pass. And he knew full well what Western politicians like Merkel seem blithely unaware of. And that is, from the fall of Constantinople, the Ottoman Empire advanced steadily into Europe. Their sights were set on the wealth of Austria and Germany. And if it hadn't been for the leadership, I mean, you think back to Jan Sobieski, September 11, 1683. I'm sure you're familiar with that date. We all are. If he hadn't halted the Muslim menace at the gates of Vienna, Europe may already have been renamed Eurabia. But what's happening now? The same thing is happening, but in a different way and through the same gates. Those were the very Austrian gates where the immigrants were being released through and by train into Germany. So, I think we have to look at a number of factors. We have to look at terrorism. We have to look at immigration without assimilation. We have to look at polygamous propagation, which is also part of what happens within Islam. Remember, the Islamic doctrine, it's Quranic. The Islamic doctrine is that a man can have four wives. When you can have four wives, you can multiply far more rapidly than if you are only allowed the biblical prescription. One man, one woman. And think about the enormous problems this causes for women as well. We'll be right back.
Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Phil. He's listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. I really admire your courage to speak about Islam. You're one of the very few with that courage.
Thank you.
More and more Christian leaders are coming out publicly. These are well-known Christian leaders are coming out saying that we have many things in common with Islam, and that we need to focus on the things we have in common and not focus on the things we don't have in common. In fact, Pastor Rick Warren has spoken at least two Islamic conferences on the things that we have in common. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I don't know about that. What I would say is that Rick has been very outspoken. When he was asked whether or not other religions and Christians worship the same God, he unequivocally said, "We do not." In fact, he said, "Of course we don't." Furthermore, as he's said many times, Christians have a fundamentally different God, specifically than the God of Islam. He has said that repeatedly, and he has said that directly without any equivocation. He also says that his church has never had any kind of partnership with a mosque. And as an evangelical and evangelist, he says that his record over 40 years of ministry should speak for itself. And that's why I would be very, very careful to do clear research before making any statements about him. Because what he has said directly, and I know this firsthand, comports with what I just summarized, and that is that he unequivocally points out that we do not have the same God as the God of Islam. And of course, any Christian who genuinely loves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would point that out, in distinction to what I mentioned with respect to the Wheaton professor.
Well, I do really appreciate that, Hank. You know, sometimes you have to be very careful who you listen to, and I appreciate your knowledge on Rick Warren.
Well, you got it. I've known Rick for years, and I'm sure we have our differences, but you know what we've always said is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. Thanks for your call, Phil. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, how are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I just want to share the one that I absolutely stand by and support you. It's hard to say the unpopular thing, but, you know, Jesus says himself, they hate you. They hated me first, and, you know, they persecuted me. They will persecute you also. When you're doing something that people are against, it's because it's the world is against it, not God.
Amen.
So that's my compliment. Now, to my question, I've been reading through, I try to read through the Bible constantly, and I'm in the Old Testament, it says, it's on several occasions, you know, do not make pacts, kill certain people, you know, find them, slaughter them all, and in fact, God punished him for not doing that, for saving the cattle and certain things alive. In Islam, they say the same thing, go and slaughter everything. So where is the difference between, you know, the Christian and the Old Testament saying to go and kill everything versus Islam saying the same thing?
Yeah, well, it isn't Islam saying the same thing, nor is it Islam doing the same thing. First of all, when you look at what you find in the Old Testament, you find a theocratic kingdom where God rules directly over a people. And this is not an invented God. This is the real God who created the universe and everything in it. And his intention has always been not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. So if you look at what is being said in context, what is being said is that that the believers are to break down the altars, they're to smash their sacred stones, they're to cut down their ashtaroth poles, they are to burn their idols in the fire and so forth. Again, the intention here is to spare the wicked. And you see that even as the author of Hebrews explains about the Old Testament, and this is interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, is that by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites in a privileged position as one who would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's mercy is absolutely obvious in the Old Testament. And this is not capricious killing. I mean, what you saw in terms of God using the Israelites is the acts of judgment, A-X-E, the acts of judgment against the Canaanites and so forth, is merciful in that God's long-suffering in that case lasted almost 4 centuries, 400 years. And what was happening in that culture is mothers and fathers were sacrificing their infants to idols, putting them in the arms of gods like Baal or Molech. They were treating women in the most outrageous fashion. And eventually, God judged the Canaanites. But God told the Israelites that if they got involved in the same kinds of practices, that they too would be expelled from the land. So the principle has always been the same in Christianity: blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. But in Islam, this is not what you find at all. In Islam, what you find is the model man is Muhammad, not Jesus Christ. Muhammad was a man of terror. This is not my opinion. This is directly deduced from Muslim sources themselves. And I'm talking about the best Muslim sources that one could possibly look at, including the Quran. So to compare Jesus Christ, who is the real God, and Muhammad, who invented the God of Islam, is to make a comparison between two things that are incomparable. In fact, the distance between Jesus Christ and Muhammad is the distance of infinity. And I would say one other thing. If you look at even this very narrow theocratic context in the Old Testament, which, by the way, you and I are not in any way resigned to, this has nothing to do with us whatsoever. We don't live within a theocratic system, God's direct rule over a people. I'm talking about direct, not indirect. So we don't live in that kind of a situation. We live under the edicts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out a few days ago on the broadcast, even when Peter used offensive aggression, cutting off the ear of a soldier who came to rescue came to take his Lord. So Peter was on a rescue mission, if you will. Even when that happened, our Lord restored the ear to the soldier and told Peter, put away your sword. So I think the difference, once again, between the two is a difference that is the difference of infinity. Again, the command of Yahweh to Israel to take the promised land was qualified by the very specific geographical borders. It was very limited. Islam, however, is charged with subduing the entire world. And we're talking about a caliphate that includes the world. So when we talk about the Levant, as in ISIL, the L, that is only the beginning. That is not the overwhelming objective. The overwhelming objective of Islam is to have a worldwide caliphate.
Okay, so if I am to understand it right, the biggest difference, of course, would be that, you know, we're following the real God. But in the actions, it was not a conquest so much as God's judgment and a cleansing, versus in Islam, it's a conquest. It's just take over everything.
Yeah, well, I mean, and you've got to look at this. I mean, sometimes when you talk about whole nations and you have particular cases of wickedness, like the Moabites or the Canaanites or the Philistines and so forth, when you look at that, it's hard to comprehend. But think about this just in terms of individuals. If we have an individual in the U.S. today that is brutally raping and murdering women and children, we would say, and some people do say, hell is too good for them. Now, that's an expression which is meant to communicate outrage for any individual that would do these kinds of heinous acts to women and children. And we say we want those women and children protected. So what happens in the end is when that person is arrested, we want justice. And we want the kind of justice that is far greater than the kind of justice that God exacts, because God always exacts justice that is tempered by mercy. And God's judgments are always perfect. So we should never try to put God on trial, because every time we do, we find out on closer examination, God takes into consideration every single converging factor. But this isn't the kind of thing that happened with Muhammad. You think about what Muhammad did to women? I mean, it is gross and gruesome. You think about the fact that he murdered by beheading 600 to 900 Jews. When he moved from Mecca to Medina, it wasn't about assimilating into the culture. It was about taking over that culture and eradicating, exterminating, genocide against the three major Jewish tribes there. It was robbing Meccan caravans so that he'd have the money to support his fledgling religion. So if you look at the model in Christianity, it is Jesus Christ. He is the sinless Christ, the paragon of virtue. But according to Quranic sources themselves, but I'm not just talking about the Quran, I'm talking about the Hadith, I'm talking about the Sirah, I'm talking about the consensus. If you look at the best Muslim sources, you don't come up with a very pretty picture of Muhammad, regardless of what people say in Islam. Look at the historical facts and you can make a correct judgment for yourself. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions centering on four blood moons to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You know, we're talking about the difference between Muhammad and Jesus, and I said it is the difference and the distance of infinity. Before Muhammad mounted his mule, sort of a horse mule-like animal that had the head of a human and the tail of a peacock, to take the trip from the mosque in Mecca to the farthest mosque in Jerusalem. Before he did that, Gabriel allegedly had already cleansed his heart twice. When he was a young boy, his chest was slit open from his throat to the bottom of his stomach. His heart was pulled out, and it was cleansed with Zamzam water. And it was cleansed to get rid of the dark clot. Then again, before he got ready to take the famous night journey, the same thing happened. He was lying near the mosque, or the place of the mosque in Mecca, and his chest was opened up again by Gabriel, and his heart was cleansed with Zamzam water. And then he went to he went to Jerusalem. And when he was in Jerusalem, he got to go to all the different levels of heaven. And he met certain people on the first level. Like on the first level, he met Adam, and then on the second level, he met others. He met John and Jesus, and so forth. But the point in Islam is that Muhammad is greater than them all. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was without sin. And Jesus created the universe. Again, to a Muslim, to say such a thing is the unforgivable sin of shirk. But it is simply true. And it is not true based on blind faith, the kind of faith that is espoused within Islam, but it is based on faith founded on a refutable fact. And you look at all of the evidence in terms of how Jesus treated women, and you find that in a society in which women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, Jesus elevated them, and the Bible gives them complete ontological equality with men. But the Wheaton professor has solidarity with Islam, and that is a woman. And that's hard for me to imagine, quite frankly. When you think about Muhammad's treatment of women, remember, he had at least 9 wives simultaneously. And then think about the fact that the Quran allots daughters half the inheritance of sons. A woman's testimony in many matters worth half that of a man's. And as I mentioned earlier, women can only have one spouse, men are permitted 4. And Surah 4 says that the husband can beat the wife to bring her back into an alignment. And of course, I'm sure anyone that follows the news knows about what's going on in terms of honor killings with women around the world. Or the fact that Saudi women are not allowed to drive. And again, this is information that is not secret information that only a few have. This is information that is available to all because it's information that comes from Islamic sources themselves and comes out of Islamic societies themselves. Repeatedly, authoritative Islamic sources and scholars convey the fact that Aisha was 9 years of age when Muhammad consummated his marriage to her. And despite how shocking that is to us in the West, serious Muslim scholars don't doubt this in the least. Think of the hadith of Al-Bukhari, or Al-Bukhari. Here's the narration from Aisha. The Prophet engaged me when I was a girl of 6. We went to Medina and stayed at the home of a person when I got ill and my hair fell down. Later on, my hair grew back again, and my mother came to me when I was playing on a swing with some of my girlfriends. She called me, and I went to her, not knowing what she wanted me to do. She caught me by the hand and made me stand at the door of the house. I was breathless then, and when my breathing came back, she took some water and rubbed my face, and she took me into the house, and there in the house, I saw some of the women who said best wishes and Allah's blessing and good luck. Then she entrusted me to them, and they prepared me, that is, for the marriage. Unexpectedly, Allah's messenger came to me in the forenoon, and my mother handed me over to him. And at that time, I was a girl of 9 years of age. Many other examples could be underscored, including Aisha saying, the prophet, the apostle of Allah, married me when I was 7 years old, And then the narrator in this particular hadith says, he had intercourse with me when I was 9 years old. And that is the basic story that's been told within Islam, that the contract of marriage was at 6 or 7, the consummation of the marriage, intercourse, was at 9. So again, I think that anyone that wants to make equivalency between Jesus Christ and Muhammad is simply comparing two entirely different things. One, God in human flesh, the other, a very flawed human being. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next, listening in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I have a question I wanted to ask you. I heard something from an individual about the English Bible. First off, I want to believe that the Bible, that God's hand was in the interpretation of translation. So this individual is saying that the English Bible is incomplete. It's missing scriptures and stuff like that compared to what he called the codex or something like that. And, I understand that there's scrolls being found even today that was written back then. That's, very godly scrolls and everything. But, to say that the Bible was incomplete, I disagreed with him on that. And I just want to, hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I mean, I think you're absolutely correct to point out that the Bible is complete. We do not claim infallibility or inerrancy for the translations or even for the manuscripts themselves on which the translations are based. But what we say is that based on the fact that we have a treasure trove of manuscripts, we can engage in what's called the science of textual criticism, which is the comparison of manuscripts. And when that happens, you find out what the autograph actually was. So we are blessed in our particular epoch of time with an overwhelming trove of manuscript evidence such that we know that we have in our translations that which is comparable to the autographs. There are obviously mistakes in all the translations and the manuscripts themselves, but they're not the same mistakes. So by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you can get back to the autographer, and that is what we have a facsimile of in the translations that we have today. And by the way, the wisdom of God was made evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing that we centuries or millennia later could never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by any particular person or group who had control over the text at any one point in history. Instead, because the New Testament books were written at various times, were quickly copied, were distributed as soon as they were written, there has never been a time when anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and make extensive changes in the text itself, such as cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept into the text. By the time anyone did obtain ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, these texts were already long buried in the sands of Egypt at other places and out of reach of any attempted alteration. So what we have is the autographs forever memorialized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. So instead of having less than the autographs, we have far more than the autographs, what I referred to earlier as a treasure trove of manuscripts in excess of 5,660 plus manuscripts of the New Testament that have now been uncovered. And again, through the science of textual criticism, we can compare manuscripts one with another and know that what we have in our Bibles today is dependable, authoritative, and you can give your life to the Christian faith. The Bible demonstrably is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So we know a number of different things. First, we know that God created the universe. We're not functions of random chance. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. He claimed to be God, and his miracles authenticated his claim to be God. And we know that the Bible is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. And so far from Islam, which cannot give any certainty of salvation, which has no certainty for their texts. I mean, they're considered authentic by most Muslims, but that does not mean they're authentic history. The reality, however, is the consensus says that this is what we should believe, and the main message of Islam is focused on an invented God, not the God of the Bible, not the God of Christianity, not the God of even of Judaism, but an invented God and a prophet who is supposed to be the apostle of God, who is supposed to be revered and obeyed without question. And this is a huge mistake. And the reason we're pointing this out is not to be controversial, but to underscore the fact that the lives of men and women are impacted by what you believe, not only for time, but most certainly for eternity. And that should underscore the greatest charge for all of us as Christians, to with gentleness and with respect communicate the truth, but never obfuscate. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI
or visit equip.org, equip.org.